This week, we are continuing on with our Five Passions series, and we are looking at the passion of teaching. And so the last 2 weeks, we looked at the passion for the presence of God, our passion for community, and we know that the Christian life is really about drawing near to God and drawing near to his body, the church. And in doing these things, we become more and more like Christ. We are imparted with his own glory. We're filled with God and transformed into the likeness of God. And it's evident when you look at the scriptures, Jesus was a teacher. It's who he was. He was a rabbi, and he taught often, whether it was to small groups or to big crowds. Sometimes his teachings were really clear. Sometimes they were in parables, and he actually intended to confuse the crowds. Sometimes his own disciples didn't even get what he was trying to communicate. But importantly, in every aspect of Christ's life, he was teaching. By his words, by his actions, those who followed him were constantly learning about who God is and how humanity is meant to relate to God. So in honor of the theme of teaching, I'm going to spend about 90 minutes this morning discussing why you should think I'm a good teacher. Point one, I'm joking, I'm not going to do that. Intrinsic to teaching is the reality of having students, is having disciples. It's people who are watching and learning from you. And in Jesus' time, he had disciples. Rabbis had disciples who followed them around, wanted to learn their way of life, wanted to learn the teachings of the Torah. And so our passion, though it's called teaching, is really as much about us being disciples. It's a passion for being a disciple and follower of Christ's teaching. It's about our devotion to his teaching. It's about our love for the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. Acts 2:42 is a really important passage for this church. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were in love with the word of God and the teaching of scripture. And it's imperative to ask, as disciples, are we teachable people? It's an imperative to Christianity. Christianity and discipleship aren't separated things. So as Christians, are we people who are devoted to the teaching of God? Before we get into our text, I want to quickly look at Psalm 1. King David says, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Psalm 19, "Oh, how I love your law! Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This is the heart of a disciple, to love the word of God, to love the way of God, and to meditate on them, to be devoted to them, to not let them be far from your mind. What is the nature of Christ? What is he like, and what does he want us to be like? True discipleship has that captivating their attention. So today, well, I want to take a reading from Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. I'm a little embarrassed this morning. It's the Jesus calling his disciples, and he's calling them from a boat. In case you see my socks, I just want to address it. I'm wearing sailboat socks, and when I pulled my knee up, I saw, oh, how cheesy is that to wear preaching-themed socks? Unintentional. But you should see my socks for judgment. They are fire. They're amazing. I'm just kidding. I got to script my jokes, otherwise I say things like that. But Luke 5, verse 1 to 11, it's the calling of the first disciples. And I think it shows it does a wonderful job explaining the distinctive marks of what Christian discipleship is. There's four things I saw before we read it. Disciples are hungry to be taught. Find these things when I read the passage. Disciples listen and submit to their leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they willingly give up everything for him. Disciples are humble and are repentant. And disciples naturally disciple others. Okay, so if you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke 5. It's a reading from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boat so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The word of the Lord. Amen. So Jesus at this time is really early on in his ministry. He had just come through his time in the wilderness. He was rejected. And now he's gone on to Capernaum. And he was doing miracles, casting out demons. And he's actively proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. That God's kingdom has come from heaven to earth in and of himself. And he's coming with power. Luke 4:42, the preceding chapter says that people were seeking him out. People were going after Jesus. So he was, on this occasion, comes in the morning to the Lake of Gennesaret, and it says the crowd was pressing in on him. Two key descriptive words about the way people are relating to Jesus. They're seeking him out, and they're pressing in on him as he's teaching. They're hungry to be taught by Jesus. They're hungry to hear the word of God. They're hungry to have the good news of the gospel proclaimed to them. They want to hear what Jesus has to say. Do we have that hunger in life? When I think about my life and the way I relate to Jesus, is it a life marked by seeking him out and coming in the mornings, disrupting my schedule, and pressing in on the Lord? Do I have that discipleship hunger within me that says I actually want to be with my teacher? I want to be with my rabbi. I want to be someone who is constantly hearing and meditating on what he has to say. Do we value his words enough to mix up our schedule? This is a work day. The disciples are fishing. And so they're going, actually, a large crowd is going, "I'll give up whatever I had that day because Jesus is somewhere and I want to be with him as he's teaching." I love John 6, verse 67. Jesus is teaching the crowds, and he's talking eucharistically about himself, and he's saying, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven. Unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no part in me." And it says in 66 that the crowds departed from him. The disciples left them. And Jesus just looks at his disciples and says, "You know, are you going to go as well?" And in verse 67, Peter says this. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." To who else can we go as disciples but to the source of eternal life, to the source of peace, to the source of truth? And often I find we look to just about anywhere other than Jesus, anywhere other than his word, to find a sense of peace, to find a sense of truth. But a true disciple can identify, this is my source. Jesus Christ is the only source of truth and life and peace and hope in the world. And where could I go other than to you for that? And so the crowds are pressing in on him. And Jesus sees two boats by the lake, and the fishermen are done fishing. They're washing their nets after a long night of fishing. He gets into the boat, and he sits down and begins to teach. Let's go to verse 4 to 7 together. "And when he had finished speaking, he said, 'Simon, put out to the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I'll let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink." Jesus is not a fisherman, he's a carpenter. And after teaching, he just goes to Simon, "Why don't you go back out and try again?" The best time to fish in this lake is to fish at night. So it's the morning, they'd had a failed night of fishing, and he goes, why don't you just go back out and try again? I was thinking, a couple years ago, James Ray is my realtor, and you know, he's selling my house, and if one day I went, James, you haven't sold my house in the first week, and I'm a little annoyed that you haven't sold my house this week. I know you put the listing online. I know you put a sign in the front lawn, but why don't you just go and try putting a sign up again? Do another sign. That would be kind of a ridiculous thing to ask. And so Jesus, not being a fisherman, saying, "Why don't you just go and put the nets down again and see if it works," to a fisherman would probably be a little bit frustrating. Just go and try again at the worst time of day to do it. Maybe it'll work. And so Simon knows that Jesus is a man worth listening to, and he calls him master. "Master, sure, we tried it, it didn't work, but I respect you, We'll try it again. And he listens to the voice of Jesus. Even if the command, even if the request is illogical, even if it doesn't make sense to him, even if he's tired, even if he just wants to go home and go to bed, even if there's a legitimate chance that he's going to look stupid by trying to fish when all the other fishermen are around going, yeah, but that's not going to work. He says, against all odds, sure, I'm going to go try again. And he does. And miraculously, the nets are overflowing so much that the partners have to come in and help. He's drawing more people into the fruitfulness of Jesus. And we later learn these are James and John, disciples. And so beautifully, the blessing is so abundant that the boats begin to sink. And there's an important truth that Christian obedience always bears fruitfulness. It may not be the fruit we expect or want, and certainly when we read the rest of the passage, the fruit isn't the fish itself. And so the blessing is just so abundant, it's so big that the boats are sinking. And there's something to Peter's response that I think we need to learn from this morning. Often I feel like I hesitate and I go, God, if your plan doesn't make sense to me or if I can't see the immediate blessing for me in being obedient, then I actually don't want to do it. We hesitate and we do what makes us feel comfortable. What I've always told people when they go, I don't know what I should do, if I think God's saying this, but it doesn't make sense. My answer is always, I think I'd rather be wrong trying to be obedient. I think I'd rather try to follow the voice of God and it not pan out the way I thought than ignore the voice of God in hopes of saving myself from looking dumb. I'd rather have a bad night fishing or a bad morning fishing than be disobedient. And Peter's response really is perfect. He's allowed to actually share his concern. He says, I don't know if it's going to work, Jesus. I don't know if this makes any sense, Master, but at your word. And I think we need more but at your word in our Christian discipleship. This may be tough. I actually may not want to change these aspects of my life or my schedule or my finances. I may not want to acknowledge where I'm wrong and need to repent. I know this is going to be sacrifice. I know this is going to bring about hardship and trial, and it may not bring about immediate blessing, but at your word. Is that the posture of our hearts? But at your word, Jesus. And this is what being a Christian disciple is. It's a life of trusting God. It's a life that says, yes, even when we know it's difficult, even when we know it may bring about hardship, even if we know it may make us look stupid, but at your word, I'm going to take the risk. And I want to ask, what do you have to say yes to in this season of life? What is God inviting you into as a disciple this morning where you go, I don't know if I want to do that for all of these lists of good reasons, but at your word? And as soon as Peter recognizes the catch, he falls down at Jesus' knees. His physical body is demonstrating the reality of his submitted heart where he's going, okay, you truly are the Lord. And he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The glory of God is revealed. He saw the miraculous working of Christ, and he's overcome with awe and wonder at the lordship of Jesus. He's seeing his holiness. He's seeing his splendor, and his sin is before him. And he immediately repents for hesitation. He repents for his hesitation in his heart towards Christ and towards his leadership. And he flips from, it was Master all through the text, but now he's going, oh, you are the Lord. There's a reality of his lordship and his kingly rule. And it's the right response. I think when I actually reflect on my life, there's times where I feel like I got to take a step of faith and I'm not sure how it's going to pan out. And then when it does pan out the way that God, you know, kind of showed he was involved, it's a year later and someone's like, oh, God's always been listening. And I'm like, oh, I guess you're right. Just kind of this casual, half-hearted, yeah, I guess God is with me. But Peter here is going, oh my goodness, you are the Lord, and I actually need to fall at your knees and repent because everything you say brings me to life. It's the right response. And again, he switches from Master to Lord. It's a recognition of who Jesus is. It's a recognition that you actually require a wholehearted submission, a wholehearted following, because you're the Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's not simply a good teacher. So when he says, I want you to do this, it actually means there's some serious weight to the request. And in the midst of Christ's demonstration of power and glory, they're overcome with this holy fear. And Jesus responds to them. And he doesn't respond with, yeah, get up, you've disappointed me, you sinner. He responds with call. He responds with purpose. He responds with identity. And he says, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. He says, I'm moving you from beyond catching fish, but I'm moving you to bring men in and giving them true life. I'm inviting you into my mission. I'm inviting you into my purpose. I'm inviting you into my plans, and it's going to be bigger and better than fishing. It'll be eternal. It'll have impact. You'll become like Christ. And I think there's an important truth that disciples don't hoard the blessing for themselves. He says, I'm actually going to give you fruitfulness, but I'm actually going to call you away from that, and I'm going to call you to go and make more disciples, to go and bring people into my kingdom. I'm going to empower you by my Spirit to do the things that I'm doing. It's something profoundly important about following the way of Christ, that his way is a way of self-sacrifice. His way is a way of self-giving, of love, of blessing others. It's not seen any more clearly than the cross. We've got to think about Jesus, and in this moment, incarnate, comes from heaven to earth to take the cross joyfully, to bear our sin, to bear our shame, to give us redemption. He says, I actually want you to let go of the fish and come and be like me and do these same things for everyone else. A true disciple doesn't just receive the blessing of God. They receive the blessing of God, and from that fount of blessing, they pour forth the blessing of God onto everyone else around them. They want to disciple. They embody the love and the sacrifice and the care of Christ. They've already been given everything, and they don't feel like, I got to hold on to it because I don't want to lose it. What they've been given in Jesus can never be taken away. They've been given sonship. They've been given daughterhood. They've been brought into the family of God, and so they go, I can take this and give it to everyone else because I'm in Christ, can't be removed. He's changed me, and he wants to change you as well. Disciples don't just hoard the blessing of God. They don't live their life to go, I need to receive the blessing so I'm happy. It's we need to be in Christ, pursue Christ, so we can bring Christ wherever we go. And so the disciples go to shore. They bring their boats to the land, and verse 11 concludes with this. And they left everything and followed him. They left their means of making money. They actually left the fish that they caught. Which is amazing, that Jesus blesses them with so much fish that their boats are sinking, which is a gift from God, and my default would be, well, I have to actually do something with these fish because he gave them to me. Maybe I should sell them to fund my ministry. The kingdom needs this money. But they don't. They get the gift of fish and go, it's actually not even about fish. We're going to leave them behind. They can rot on the beach because Jesus said, come and be with me. And they know that above all else, above all finances, above all jobs, being with Jesus is the top priority of life. So they get rid of their boats, they get rid of their nets, and they say, you are the one I want to be with. They recognize there's nothing more important than following Jesus. And they consider everything else, even the gift from God, absolutely worthless compared to being a true disciple. True disciples let everything go for Christ. And they don't hesitate, and they don't leave a safety net, and they don't have a plan B. It reminds me of Elisha and Elijah. Elijah says, you know, come and follow me. And he says, well, I should go say goodbye to my parents. And he just walks away. And Elisha's response is to actually burn everything. He had lots of oxen, lots of yokes for a massive farm. And he says, oh, if I'm going to lose the opportunity to follow you, then I should torch everything now to show you the importance. He burned his past. He said, actually, from this point forward, I can't go back to that. All I know is following you, and I'll go wherever you go. Friends, this is the kind of life that we need. This is the kind of life that Jesus is inviting you into today when he says, I want you to be my disciple. It's a life that says, there is nothing more important than you, and I will burn every bridge to my past so that I have no choice but following you in. And there's a disconnect, I think, a lot of times in our hearts, because we know there's more to life than the life we're currently living. We're unsatisfied with what we're doing. We're unsatisfied because we know we're called to more. We know we're called to wholehearted discipleship, but we don't want to let go of those things that are holding us back. Full, wholehearted discipleship is literally burning everything that would stop you from following Jesus. And note that they didn't go, okay, great, I want to follow you, but which one of us is going to be the rock on which you build the church? What's the wage? What's the time commitment? They didn't ask that. Can I still fish a little bit to make sure that my needs are met? They just go, oh, you have given me everything, and I want to give everything back to you, and I want to go wherever you go and do whatever you do. And honestly, I think as Christians, if we spent half of our time that we spend thinking about our place and our role doing actual ministry, we would walk into the adventure that he has for us. But we spend so much time going, but what is the benefit of me giving you everything? And neglect the fact that the benefit is actually Jesus. And it may not be the fish, because he says, I gave you these fish, but they're worth nothing. And we spend so much time going, yeah, I want to follow you, but what about this? What about the position, the title, the wage, the time, the fear? And he says, burn it all. Christian is used twice in the New Testament. Disciple is every other time. Being a Christian and not being a disciple is not an option. They are the same word. You are either a Christian who is a disciple and a disciple of Christ, or you are not. And when we look at our lives, are we living as true disciples that go, everything is for you and everything else is absolutely worthless? Because that's what a Christian is. It's not just about a belief in Jesus. It is, I can't think of anything but life in you. It's devotion to his teaching. It's being shaped by him, formed by him. Not our culture, not our ideologies, not our wants, but Jesus himself. It means following him, even when it doesn't make any practical sense. Even when his ask feels tough. Even when it's not an attractive ask, being submitted to him and being repentant when we aren't. It means not hoarding the blessing of God, not doing things to receive his gifts and going, great, now I feel good, I can't wait for the next time, but receiving of God and going, now I have to give it to everyone around me and live a life of self-sacrifice, live a life of love, live a life of kindness and compassion. We forget that we deserve nothing, nothing. And we've been given absolutely everything, and what we've been given can never be stolen from us because we've been given eternal life. So then how do we live with that fullness, giving that fullness to everyone else without fear of depletion? It's wrong to not bless others. It's wrong to not serve others. This is what Christian leadership is. There is no position in this church for leadership outside of self-sacrifice, outside of love, outside of caring and giving of ourselves for everyone else, because that's what Jesus did. It's wrong to not draw people in. And lastly, our passion for teaching discipleship is most importantly a passion to leave everything behind, to burn every bridge, to leave the fish, to leave the nets, and say, I am only going forward, and I have zero backup plan. If this fails, I can't do anything else. To ask the Spirit, what in my life is holding me back? And it doesn't mean you have to quit your jobs. God's called you, perhaps, to your job. But what in your job, what in your schedule, what in your finances, what in your family is holding you back from saying, I will give absolutely everything to him at all costs? To burn it, to leave it behind, and to say there is nothing more important in this life than being with Jesus. Friends, as Todd comes to the table this morning, what is keeping you from that kind of relationship? What is keeping you from that kind of discipleship? It says you and you alone are important to me. And Fred, let's give him our hearts and walk with him all of our days. Amen.